I love it. I love it. Yes, I am Kelly Johnson. I currently serve as the Director of Pastoral Care for the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and I have a business card that is 9 inches long and folds in two places. Not that I'm that great, it's just the title is really long. So it is a privilege to be here. This is our first time in Fertile. This is our first time at Hope Church. I keep wanting to call it Hope Community for some reason. We are going to go on a bit of an adventure together. And I'm hoping I can get you out of here at normal time, but it's kind of cool because I have not been told what normal time is. I asked one of your leaders, how long is the message time? And he said, take as long as you want. And I went, yes! So, I want to start with prayer. That's the most important thing we can do as a church and as a body of believers. So if you would bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity today to take your church into your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this feeble, fumbling instrument to convey the truth of your miraculous, holy, perfect word today. I pray, Father, that you would prompt the hearts and the ears of these dear ones, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been told to remind you of these little invitation cards. I do want to caution you, however, to use these carefully. Do not walk up to someone and say, this is a conference on gossip and you need to go. Not good. Don't go there. But do support that. I can just say from our ministry and the work that we do with churches and such, that can be a huge, huge problem within the body of believers. So, before we get started, I am going to take, I love it when technology works. We're going to go back in time just a little bit. I'm going to take you back to the spring of 2002, and I'm going to take you back to a classroom in Crown College in St. Bonifacius, Minnesota. It was a master's level class called Leader as Visionary, and I was in that class. Sitting around a conference table, there was myself and 11 other men. All of those men were involved in some form of full-time ministry. I was the only blue-collar guy in the room. I was a deputy sheriff at the time working for Renville County. It's about 100 miles west of the Twin Cities. Professor walked in that first evening of class and said, okay, gentlemen, this is a course called Leader as Visionary, so we're going to dive right into the deep end of the pool. What's your vision? What's your dream? And he started at the opposite end of the table, thankfully, gave me a chance to get my thoughts and words together. One of the guys there said, I want to design a discipleship program for my church to grow up men to be leaders. Next guy down the line had a heart for wayward teenage boys, and he wanted to develop a group home that was Christ-centered. And he worked his way around the room and finally got to me and he said, Kelly, what's your dream? And I paused for a second and I said, I want to build a retreat center for pastors. I want it to be a place where they can go when they're beat up, when they're burned out, when they're between churches. I want it to be a place where they can go and get coaching and counseling and help and rest. I want it to be a place where they can bring their families and their wives and they can stay for a weekend or a week or a month or longer, and I want it all to be free. How's that for a dream, huh? And as I sat there at that table, I watched grown men wipe away tears. because somebody understood what they carry. Somebody understood their hearts. Gordon MacDonald, in a book called Mid-Course Correction, speaks of something he calls a convergence. It's that point in our lives when our skill set, our vision, our resources, our training, our heart cry all come together and say, "This is why I made you." That night in that classroom in 2002 was a point of convergence for me. My wife and I, Joel is seated in the back there, we had been doing pastoral care for many, many years because God just orchestrated these relationships of pastors who would come to us, and we were safe. We were a place they could trust. It's a place that they could dump their stuff, and we were okay. And we would encourage them, and we would care for them, and then we would send them back to their churches. But this was a point when it really landed for us that we need to do this. It took a while. I didn't finally step out of the boat, figuratively speaking, until 2008, when I left my position in law enforcement, took a year-long internship, worked half-time with our local church and half-time with the North Central District. That internship ended, and I handed in my resignation. Walked away. 24 years. And stepped into this role we now have. And it has been an absolutely crazy, fantastic ride. As I said, I now serve as the Director of Pastoral Care for the North Central District. I'm going to take you there now. That is the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church. All those little red dots are churches. And I think, if I'm correct, we're this one right there. Maybe that one. I'm not sure. I should have looked on the map a little better. Geography was not one of my strong points. We have 154 churches in 127 different communities. That's about 350 pastor types. That's our flock. That's the church that we oversee. It's a ministry of prayer, listening, caring, a ministry of presence. That's being there at the critical moments in the life of a pastor. We have gone to funerals of people we do not know to be there for the pastor who's officiating the funeral. We have been at funerals of the children of our pastors to walk with them. We've been invited just in a couple of weeks to go to an installation service for one of our brand new pastors. And that's exciting stuff. We also do coaching, mentoring, pulpit fill like I'm doing today. We've been doing a lot of sabbatical training. Now, I don't remember, has Dennis had a sabbatical? He has. Okay, good. Start gearing up for the next one. Just saying, they come up really quick. We are a support-based ministry of the North Central District. What that means is we raise the funds that we need to do this crazy thing that we do. We get a salary from the district, but it comes out of an account that we put money into. Kind of a crazy thing. And it's churches and individuals like you that help us do what we do. So if God's tapping you at the end of this message, if you want more information about our ministry, please come and talk to us. We've got some stuff out in the car we could hand to you that would help us help you join our team, either for financial support or for prayer. We love what we do. The fundraising stuff, to be honest, we stink. We don't do that real well. And we're currently not where we should be budget-wise. So I'd love to talk with you about that more. But that's for a later time. I want to dive in right now. I want to take you to a critical statement for us. Healthy pastors lead healthy churches. We have seen this in the 10 years that we've done this time and time and time again. The healthier a pastor is, the healthier the church is. And one of the key players in that equation is you guys. My goal in being here today is really to work myself out of a job. I would really like to do that. If I can teach every church in our district to care for their pastor well, I can really retire. I'm technically retired from my law enforcement career, but I could really, really retire. But I need your help. Now, Dennis has told me that you guys take really good care of them. And that's fantastic. The cup holder is just a little indication that's kind of sweet. I want to take you to the next level. I want to put some tools in your toolbox, make you aware of some things that you might not know that'll help you care for your pastor better. The Evangelical Free Church, their statement of faith, or mission statement, used to be something like this. They've changed it slightly now. The Evangelical Free Church movement exists to glorify God by multiplying healthy churches in all communities. Healthy churches need healthy pastors. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second. I want to take a quick poll. How many of you know, either from personal experience, hopefully not, but that's our world today, either from personal experience or from our ever-present media, how many of you know of a pastor who has fallen from grace? Raise your hands. Yeah. About 85% of what we do in our ministry is preventative. It's this kind of stuff. The other 15% is recovery. That's where we step into the broken lives of pastors and try to put them back on their feet. Right now in our district, with 154 churches and 350 pastor types, I'm currently walking with four who are in some state of recovery right now. Those are challenging situations, and a lot of times they have absolutely beautiful outcomes. But they're difficult. And we try to prevent that, and that's what I need you to join me with. Any of you ever seen this before? HALT, H-A-L-T. I stole this from Alcoholics Anonymous. It's an acronym that they use for helping their people stay out of drug and alcohol use. It stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you find yourself in any one of those situations, you are more likely to do something sinful or stupid. And if you think of those situations with the pastors who have fallen, you can plug them into this real easy. It was one of those. And we want to eliminate that. I want that to go away. Another way of looking at it is you do a heart check. This is one that Jola sent me a while back, came through some of the devotional that she got, I think is really good. Are you hurting? Are you exhausted? Are you angry? Are you resentful? Are you tense? Those are the questions you need to ask your pastor. How are you doing in these areas? And again, this is something we want to eliminate if we can. Now, there are seasons in the life of a pastor where that level is going to get a little higher, but we want to do what we can to diminish that, to keep them healthy. So I'm going to put six things in your toolbox today. Don't panic. I'm going to go through them really quick. I'll have you guys out of here by 1:30. Ought to be good. That was a sign from God. He agrees. No. Quick story. I delivered this message in a small church in South Central Minnesota. I said that same line, and a little boy off in the wings stood up on his seat and went, "No!" It was his birthday, and they had a party planned. And I'd bumped up against an expectation really big. For him, it was noon, done, out the door. So we're going to go through them really quick. The first one, this is probably the most important one, prayer. Pray for him, pray with him, pray for his ministry, pray for his family. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And I just got to tell you, that sound of the pages turning in Bibles That is the sweetest sound that a pastor can ever hear. That is just cool. If you use a digital Bible, find an app that makes that noise. Okay. Colossians chapter 4. This is Paul. This is Paul speaking. We're starting in verse 2. Paul says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Damascus Road Paul, the author of much of the New Testament Paul, and he is asking for prayer. If he needed it, does Pastor Dennis need it? Everybody go, uh-huh. Yeah, he needs it. Every pastor needs prayer. And if nothing else comes out of our time together today, I would absolutely love to walk out of here knowing that there is a team of people committed to praying for him on a regular basis. Are there 7 people here today who would commit to praying for him one day a week? You think you've got that? I'm seeing hands, I'm seeing people nodding. That's good. Form a team. One person every day. Sunday morning, all of those people gather around him and pray before he comes up here and does probably his most important thing of the week. He preaches. If that's something you want to be a part of, you want to do, contact me, and I will put stuff in your hands that you can make that happen. I've got a bunch of how to pray for your pastor resources. When is the most important time to pray for your pastor? Shout it out. Talk to me. Always. Yes, definitely. Always. But there's one particular moment in the week, and it may surprise you. Sunday afternoon, after the sermon. He's worked hard on the message all week. He stood up here. He's delivered it. He's done. He goes home. He slips on his jeans. He hits the lazy boy. He sits down and goes, and then the little voices in his head come about every little weakness, every little tweak, every little piece that was a doubt. And that's Satan speaking to him right to his heart. So if you think about it, Sunday afternoon, as you're getting in your car, just pause and pray for your pastor, that he can back away from the message and let go of it and trust God to do the work that only God can do. Number 2, it's provision. What are his material needs? How do you as a church know if you're paying your pastor enough? How do you know? I'm seeing people shrugging and they don't have a clue. That's okay. You can go online and you can pull up charts and graphs and big books and manuals and all the rest of that stuff. And that's all good, but it's all comparative and there's a bunch of data points and you got to dance with all that. The best way to tell if you're paying your pastor enough is you ask him. But you have to ask him twice. Because the first time you ask him, he's going to shake your hand and you go, oh yeah, nope, I'm good, I'm fine, we're okay. And then you kind of lean in and say, really, how are you doing financially? And then he'll take a step back and go, well, now that you mention it, the car broke down and the dishwasher blew up and the furnace is making funny noises and we've got some medical bills that we can't quite deal with and all the rest of that. And then you hear the real story. Ask the question. The passage I run to is 1 Timothy 5. This is again Paul. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor. Pause there. There is some controversy, I wouldn't say controversy, some uncertainty about what that double honor means. Does it mean twice as much, or does it mean honor and something? If you look at the rest of the passage, it does point to some compensation, because this is what he says. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Okay, the ox has got to eat. And the worker deserves his wages. Both of those are quotes. He's talking specifically about paying your pastor, the elder, who does the preaching and teaching. I'm going to take you down a little theological bunny trail. This is an interesting passage, because this is what's called an internal validation passage. What you have here is Paul quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's also quoting Jesus, who's quoting Leviticus. He's going Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, all wrapped up in one verse, all tied together really, really well. That's cool. And it all speaks about paying your pastor. Any public school teachers here? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you... Oh, I got three in the house. Wow, that's good. I'm not going to have you come up front. Don't worry. In your school district, if you get a master's degree, do you get a bump in pay? I'm seeing three heads going like this. Okay? That is a good thing. Okay? I want to state that. That is a really good thing, because you get good quality teachers getting a good quality education, and that transfers down to your kids, and that's fantastic. Most of our pastors have a master's degree, but a lot of times their salaries don't reflect it. They don't show that difference. Keep that in mind. Just keep that in mind. Number three, protection. No negative talk, just positive encouragement. This gossip thing, that's these things here, that's really good. You're willing to go there, because that's the root cause of a lot of the problems that we run into in ministry. Somebody starts gossiping about the pastor, and it all kinds of goes south from there. I'm going to take you to next couple of verses in 1 Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Here's Paul again going back to the Leviticus. He's going back to that Levitical witness testimony, where if you've got an accusation is made against somebody, you've got to have at least two witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Now, Paul's not quite as clear as I'd like him to be here, because the little phrase, those who sin, we're not exactly sure who that refers to. Does that refer to the elder who sins? If that's the case, yeah, he should be publicly rebuked. He should stand up in front of his church and say, I messed up. It could also apply to the person who makes the false accusation. And I think it applies. If you make a false accusation against a pastor and it is found to be false, you too should stand up in front of the church and say, I have sinned against my pastor. I think if we did that, our churches would be really healthier for that. But you as the body, you can stop that kind of stuff. First off, in your own heart, don't go there, don't do that. If you're thinking things about your pastor that aren't true, that goes back to the Big Ten, and it talks about bearing a false witness in your heart. And if you hear somebody else doing that, just kind of go, time out. We're not going to go there, are we? We're not going to do that. A better way to think about it, we find in Hebrews chapter 3. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Your pastor, his heart is not being hardened by his own sin a lot of times. It's being hardened by the sin that he bumps up against every day. How do you know if your pastor needs to be encouraged? You look at his face. You know, like, I can give you a surefire test to tell if your pastor needs to be encouraged. I need a volunteer. Somebody bold, somebody brave, somebody come up here. Okay, I'm going to pick on one of the elders. Oh, come on. Here comes Steve. Okay, come on up here. Don't worry, this is not going to hurt much. Okay, you are the pastor. You are Dennis. And I'm John Doe, parishioner. At the end of the service, I walk up and I shake your hand and I say, thank you, Pastor, for a wonderful message today. And then you pause and you very carefully roll his wrist and you take two fingers and you feel right about there. If you feel a pulse, your pastor needs encouragement. If there's no pulse, maintain a firm grip on his hand, gently lower him to the floor, and begin to administer CPR. Because it's too late. Thank you, brother. Let's give him a hand for coming up. Is there like a Dollar General, Family Dollar somewhere in the neighborhood? I'm seeing people nodding. Good. Anybody in here got an extra $5? Don't worry, I don't need it right now. I'm good. Okay, an extra $2? An extra buck. Economy and fertile's that bad. I'm not sure. If you've got an extra dollar, we'll say, go to the dollar store, buy a card. Find one of the blank ones. Can be serious picture on the front, can be kind of a goofy thing. Take that card, open it up right on the inside. Dear Pastor Dennis, I prayed for you today. Assuming you did, of course. Sign it. Seal the envelope. Slide it under his office door and walk away. I bet the next time you come to this church and you step into that office, that card will be up on a shelf. It'll be thumbtacked to the bulletin board. It will be there because you have spoken his heart language. This is a man who works with words, and you have just used words to touch his heart. Encourage him every chance you get. Number four. Privacy. His day off is his day off. When is your pastor's day off? Any Friday? I'm sensing that, is that a solid Friday? Everybody knows that? If it hasn't been communicated, it needs to be communicated. Every pastor needs a day off. That is a biblical concept called Sabbath. We teach about Sabbath. We teach about the importance of it. Personally, I like to see a pastor get 2 days off, preferably back to back, so he can really disconnect, he can really unplug. I'm going to take you to Hebrews again. Here the author of Hebrews is talking about that Sabbath rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God set that example for us to take that day off. Let us therefore make every effort, underline that, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The example of disobedience that the author of Hebrews is talking about there is the nation of Israel that wandered from regular Sabbath practice and fell into the sin of idolatry. We don't want to go there. And we don't want your pastor to go there either. So he needs his day off. What that means is when it's his day off, you don't call him. You don't text him. You don't drive by his house and see if he's mowing the lawn and just happen to stop in and visit with him about some church thing. My rule is you don't go to the pastor's house on his day off unless you're bringing food. And make it good stuff. Make it the good stuff. When is your pastor's sermon prep day? Anybody know? Blank stares. Find out. You want to guard that time as well, because that's one of the most important blocks of time that he invests every week, and he needs that block uninterrupted as much as possible. You see, there's some advantages here. If you guard his day off, he's better rested. If you protect his study time, he's better prepared. If you protect his Sabbath time, he's better connected with God, which is where you want him to be. Who benefits? You guys do. He benefits, and you. We call that a win-win. That's a really sweet place to be. Everyone benefits with that. And that's really good. So find out about his day off, find out about his Sabbath time, and find out about his study time. Number five, be peacemakers, not peace fakers. Most of the North Central District staff are trained in biblical peacemaking, and that's why we step into a lot of the situations that we do. The passage we run to is Ephesians chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That is a verse about peace, and it's a verse about unity in the body. But we also have to realize that conflict happens. When you find yourself in a conflict situation, run to Matthew 18. And go through the steps there. If you look at those steps in Matthew 18, it very, very clearly says that telling it to the church, that's a phrase that's used there, that doesn't happen until the third step down, if I remember right. To me, telling it to the church, that's where you bring your pastor into the loop. Don't bring him into your conflict until you've done the hard work, if you've done the groundwork up front. If your conflict is with your pastor, who should you talk to about that? Him. Talk to him. I remember hearing a story about a senior pastor who had an associate youth worship guy. I think it was a youth pastor. Man shows up at the senior pastor's office. Knocks on the door, walks inside, and says, I got to talk to you about that youth guy. I got issues with what he's doing with the kids. And the senior pastor just stopped him, took him by the hand, took him down the hall to the youth pastor's office, knocked on the door, opened the door, pushed the guy in, closed the door, and walked away. That's how you deal with it. You go to the source. You do this. You be humble, you be gentle, you be teachable. You meet as brothers and talk about it together. That's important. Don't start anything that may break the peace. Don't fake peace if it's been broken. Go to him. Whoever that is, and seek reconciliation. Lastly, passion. Be consumed, not a consumer. Why does your pastor stand up here every Sunday morning? What's his purpose for doing this? Talk to me. Somebody said it. To teach you what? Teach you about God. Yeah. But so that you can sit there and know about God? To learn? Learn to live it. Learn to take it out of this box called Hope Church. If all this teaching that he gives you stays right here, you're done. You're not going to go anywhere. A little farther in Ephesians, we see this. It was he there is Jesus, by the way. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Pause there. That's called the fivefold ministry. And in a perfect world, there would be five people in every church doing those five functions. In our Western church construct, we take all five of those roles and we put them on one guy's shoulders. And we call him the senior pastor. And he does all of those things. Why does he do it? Look at the next verse. So that the body of Christ may be built up, to prepare God's people for works of service. It's not just to gain knowledge. It's to do stuff. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why he does what he does. It's not to entertain. It's to equip. And the difference between entertaining and equipping doesn't start here. It starts here. It starts with your heart as you walk through the door here every Sunday. Ask yourself the question, not why is he here? Why am I here? Am I here to hear great music? And by the way, you guys are blessed with a fantastic worship team. But is that the only reason you come? Or are you here to learn something that you can take out into a world that desperately needs it? Ask yourself that question. All right, quick recap. Care and feeding of shepherds, prayer, provision, protection, privacy, peace, and passion. Folks, this is where it's going to get really bad, I'm sorry. If you want a healthy pastor, you got to eat your peas. So bad, I'm sorry. Don't worry, but wait, it's not done. What's the application? Number one is permission. Give your pastor permission to do the things that he needs to do to stay healthy. Boundaries, expectations, Sabbath time, all of those pieces. Promote pastoral care. Ask yourself what you can do as a church to help your pastor stay healthy. Maybe that means you step into a ministry here so that he doesn't have to do it. And lastly, protect pastoral care. Think in terms of how you can protect your pastor. Sometimes, this is where it gets kind of hard, sometimes you have to protect him from himself. You have to tell him, no, you cannot pick up another responsibility. You're doing too much right now. Henry Blackaby and Henry Brandt, in a wonderful book called The Power of the Call, state this. Everything in a pastor's life and ministry flows out of the conditions of the heart. There is nothing that I have sought to give more diligent attention to in my life as a pastor and as a husband and father than the spiritual condition of my heart. I want to charge you today as a church to be guardians of your pastor's heart in all that he does and who he is. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of your church. To seek the heart of their pastor. To be sensitive to his needs and his burden. and to move in directions that speak of care, that speak of guiding, that speak of love for him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is, somebody help me out. You worship another song. Prayer, okay? Then I'm going to step away. I'm off the hook. Thank you. Yep. Okay, I'm good.
That try? There we go. Thanks, Jace. Thank you again for coming today. We appreciate it greatly. Prayers and praises, just a reminder.